Well, we're going to try to begin to do something different on Wednesday evenings. Something we're calling seeing the text. And what we're going to do is we're going to be working with the text on the screen. And my aim is that, two aims right off the bat. We're going to deal with one of them tonight. But I want you to be able to read the Scriptures and to pull from the Scriptures that which is there and not add to Scripture what is not. And I want you to be able to hear preaching and teaching, and with your Bible in your hand, know whether that's accurate and true to the Word, because there are many who don't. And so we're going to begin looking at 1 Peter, but tonight we're not, because I want to show you why I think this is so important. And so I want to tonight, am I working? What is it? I've got to do what? I don't have that on there? I did. Okay. All right. So tonight I want us to look at a couple of sermons that I have heard recently that I think are good examples why we need to slow down and look at the Scriptures and make sure that what is being said and what I am reading and what I am hearing is truly the Scripture. And so, I won't tell you who preached them for fear I would embarrass them, but first one we'll look at is Romans chapter number 3, if you'll turn there. Romans chapter number 3, verse number 1 through 4. So we'll go through here and I'll tell you what the sermon was as I wrote it down, and then we'll go back and we'll look and we'll see exactly what the Word says. So hang on, we'll dissect it. Paul writes in Romans 3, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way. Chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word tonight, and as we read it, help us to desire to see its truth and to receive it as it has been written. Help us not to add to it and make it say something that it does not say. Help us to glean your Word in every bit of power that it has for us in its truth. Lead us and guide us and direct us as we endeavor to know more of you and to grow closer to you through hearing your voice, through your Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, let me go through here with what the sermon was, and then you see if you can catch the errors, and then we'll go back and we'll look at it a little bit closer. The main thought of this particular sermon, or the title, or the thrust in which the speaker was trying to get across was that the hindrance of the church is that people are only willing to go so far. And by only going so far, we restrict God and the ability of God by not going all the way. And what we need to do is allow God to do what He desires to do. So he says here, the passage starts with, "What advantage then hath the Jew?" And he recognized that this was written to the Jews. However, he said, "I'm not speaking to a Jewish audience today, so I'm going to change Jew to the church. And so I'm speaking to the church and not to a Jewish crowd today." And he said, "What holds us back is what we are worried about and what it will cost us if we do something for God." Now he says the words advantage and the word profit here are two words that are words that are selfish words. They tend to lead to selfishness. And then he said, what we need to understand, or what we need to ask, is what advantage or profit will it give me if I go to church? What advantage does the church have, or what advantage does the believer have? He said advantage is a leg up on someone else. It's a leg up. And he said, profit is what we have when everything has been panned out. He said the idea of circumcision here is not circumcision physically, but it is circumcision of the heart. Now, what profit is it, he says, to live out the oracles, right? We've got the oracles here, the law of God. What profit is it to live out the law of God and not have love? And then he said, look at verse number 3. He says, "What if some do not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect?" He said, I have read this verse 100 times, and finally God showed me something here. This is where the church is at. What if Abraham decided that he was not going to believe some things? He did that when he had Ishmael. He stepped out of the will of God and decided not to believe. Paul says here, he says, that their unbelief would make God's faith to no effect. Their unbelief would make God's faith to no effect. We put a stranglehold on what God is trying to do in this church because we are only willing to go so far and then we stop. What advantage or what profit is there if my life is lived in unbelief? Our churches, he said, have made God without effect. Our churches have made God without effect because we are living one way and going another direction. We are living a life that is making God without effect because our faith is so low. Then he asks this question, what is it that has made God without effect? He said the key term here is man. Let God be true, and let every man be a liar. He said we're dealing with the man in this verse. And he said the reason why we have restricted God so is because our men have stepped out of line. We live in a time that God is without effect because our men are not doing what they are supposed to do. Men have stepped out and have made the faith of God without effect. We have turned away from what God would have us to do to doing what we want to do. Then he said, look at verse number 4. He said, this is a very important thought. He said, the mightiest overcome when judged. Abraham had so much faith that he was going to give up his son, but our men don't have time to open the Bible. He said, I got to thinking about that thought, the mightiest overcome. The world wants our men to be the mightiest, mighty in money, mighty in property, mighty in possessions, mighty in fame. But the point of verses 1 through 5, the point of these 5 verses is that men are responsible as spiritual leaders and men are going to be judged. But verse 6 says, God forbid. For then how can God judge the world? Fathers are going to pass away and their kids are going to stand before God. Is God unrighteous to take vengeance? We have to tell our kids the truth even if it's hard. Remember, there was a ram in the thicket when Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac. The closing thought here is this. What are our children doing today? Are they governed by their parents or are they living in the world? And I have no clue what that has to do with this text. Right? I have no clue. Let's go back with that in your mind. Let's go back and see what the text says. He is speaking to Jews. I cannot change that to the church. Right? He is speaking to the Jews. That is the context of Romans 3:1 here. The context larger is that Paul is, if you go down and look in your Bibles at verse number 9 of chapter number 3, Paul is trying to get us to see that all men, Jews and Gentiles, are without excuse before God. But here he's talking to the Jew. He's spoken to the Gentiles, and here he's talking to the Jew. I cannot change that and say that's to the church. And here's the question that he asks. He says, what advantage hath the Jew? Or what profit is there in circumcision? Now, this is not circumcision of the heart, because those who are circumcised of the heart are saved. This is physical circumcision, which was a sign of God's people. So what he's asking here, he's not saying that advantage and profit is a selfish term. He's not saying that, you know, what advantage do we have? He says, does the Jew have an advantage? Or does the Jew profit because they are God's chosen people? And he says, yes, much in every way. The Jews do have an advantage. The Jews do have profit. They're God's chosen people. And he says chiefly the main reason why they have a profit is because God gave them the law. Then he asks this question. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? So what happens? These Jews have been advantaged and they have been profited because God chose them, gave them the word. But what happens if we have Jews now who reject Christ and reject God and reject the Messiah? What if we have some of these profitable, advantaged Jews who now don't believe? Has that made God's faith, or has that made God's word of no effect? Has that made God's word null and void because we have Jews that have not believed? What's he say? God forbid. No. Just because we have Jews who have chosen to not believe, that doesn't mean that God's plan of redemption has come to a screeching halt, or that God has somehow not going to fulfill what he has said he's going to fulfill, because he's going to move the gospel to the Gentiles. You remember the pastor, the preacher said that we as churches have made the faith of God without effect. What Paul says here is this: unbelief does not make the faith of God without effect. You see the error there? Let God be true, let every man be a liar. This is not speaking about men. It's talking about everyone, humanity, anthropos. It is not that men have let down. It's let God be true, and whatever man says that is not in cooperation with what God said, then that's a lie. And then he said this: as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. And you remember the point that he wanted to say, that said was really important, that the mightiest will overcome judgment. The word is mightiest, not mightiest. Mightest, not mightiest. That thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, not that thou the mightiest overcome when thou art judged, and mightest overcome when thou art judged, because of God's truth and God's saying. Do you see what a debacle that was? And as I listened to that, you know what I heard behind that? Amen. 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 And if that was preached here, I'd want you to say, oh no, oh no, oh no. You with me? That's what we call eisegesis. What we want is exegesis. We want to bring out of the text what is in the text. Eisegesis is putting in the text what we want it to say. So if I want this to say, if I want to bring out a point, the mightiest overcomes, so you better be mighty, I'll make mightiest mightiest. If I want to bring out the idea that if we don't do what we should do, then we're going to limit God and make God's faith of no effect, then I would do it that way. But that's not what the text says. That's nowhere close to what the text says. I call it a kidnapping of the text, where the text is tied up and bound and thrown in the trunk of a car and taken where the text never intended to go. It's a terrible thing. Amen? We are responsible to rightly divide the Word of God and to be honest with the Word of God. Amen? All right. So I want you to be able to not do that, and I want you to be able to read that passage and know what that passage says, and to hear when there are errors being taught, so that you can escape that. All right, next one. Acts chapter number 16. You're going to love this. I love this one. I love this one. What time is it? How long did I spend on that one? This is Acts chapter number 16. You remember the story. It's Paul and Silas at Philippi. They've healed the damsel of her possession. They are now taken and they are being thrown in jail. And the earthquake comes and shakes the jail and loosens them. And the Philippian jailer is saved through all that, right? Remember the story? Well, let's look at these key verses here, verse 23, 24. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, what does that mean, when they laid many stripes upon them? They whipped them, right? They cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. So they've been beaten, right? Right? They have someone who has been given charge over them to keep them in the jail. He has put them in the inner cell or the inner prison, and he has also fastened their feet in stocks, right? That's really not a hard one to understand, is it? I don't think that anyone in here has to have any Greek to understand that. But let me give you a very narcissistic sermon. What that means is this. Who's this text about? Paul and Silas. Is this text about me? Or is this text about you? When I make a text that is not about me, that is narcissistic. Now let's watch what happens. The title of the message is Chain Reactions. Chain Reactions. And here's what the pastor said. He said, some of you are locked into living in a way that is based upon your incorrect perspectives. So it's not that you're a sinner that has locked you into these lifestyles. It's that you have an incorrect perspective. You with me? Not sins, but incorrect perspectives. You have to deal with your past memories that will haunt you. You have to deal with future fears that will intimidate you. And you have to deal with future insecurities that will cripple you. So the main thing that we're trying to get across is that we want to heal you of your past memories that haunt you and your fears that intimidate you, and future insecurities that cripple you. Your perspective is a product of your connections. The perspective you have about your life, your wife, your job, your abilities, see what this is about? Your wife, your life, your jobs, your abilities. That perspective is about the connections you have made. So the answer is you need to make better connections. When you get connected with God, it changes your perspective, because your connection determines your perspective. If my perspective changes, then my life will change. Your perspective will either be your prison or it will be your passport. Your blessing is perspective. Now the principle here is that when there is an advance, there is always a counterattack. Did you see that anywhere in there? Did you see anything about perspective? The sign of attack is the sign of advancement of your life. So if you're being attacked, that is a sign of advancement. Do you see that anywhere in there? Was God trying to advance Paul and Silas, or did he have Paul and Silas there to see the salvation of a Philippian jailer? Stop being upset when things don't go your way, he said. You cry because sometimes someone doesn't like you or you're rejected, but your rejection is just redirection. I like that. It's a chain reaction. Now to the text. He says they were stripped. Is that what it says? Maybe they were stripped. If they were stripped, well, how would we understand that? That they took their clothes off and beat them, right? This is how this comes out in the message. I wonder if you've ever been stripped of your self-worth. I wonder if you've ever been stripped of your confidence. Stripped of your possessions, stripped of your health, stripped of your own love for others by some abuse that happened to you. Have you ever been stripped? Have you ever been beaten? Maybe you haven't been beaten with rods, but they were beaten with rods, right? But maybe you've been beaten up by your thoughts. Maybe you've been beaten up by your doubts, your words, by criticism, by cynicism, by your habits, by evictions. Maybe you've been stripped of your self-worth. Maybe you've been beaten up by your thoughts. Maybe you've been guarded because the enemy has set up at the doors of your life so that your purpose can't get out. Doubt locks you in and won't let you reach your full potential. A connection to God can change your perspective. The most on fire have to face the most heat. So it does not bother me if people say bad things about our church because we're on fire. We are like Paul and Silas. The mistake that the jailer made was that he put them in the same cell. If he wanted them to stay, he would have separated them. Because together they can strengthen each other. Isolation is the enemy. Well, didn't they stay anyway? So if the enemy wanted to keep you bound, he should not have let you come to church this morning to be around people who know how to rejoice. He should have let them be able, he shouldn't have let them to be able to hear each other. Well, didn't the other prisoners who weren't in the same cell, didn't they hear them singing? Here's the principle. You ready? You ready? You're not ready. You have to use what is loose to shake loose what is bound. You have to use what's loose. What was loose? Their tongue. They sang, and that loosed, their singing loosed what was bound, their feet in stocks. When God shakes your foundation, He's about to break loose what binds you. It's a chain reaction. Are you going to let your chains break your praise? You make that decision every day with your perspective. My praise breaks my chains. They might have had a negative conversation with each other. Their decisions are based on their conversations, and their conversations are based on their perspective. Your perspective must be connected to your purpose. What you have to do is sing through the shaking. When you connect your purpose with your perspective, no one holds the keys. Do you know that God will use, because the Philippian jailer, remember, he got saved and then took them home and cleaned their wounds. Do you know that God will use the very thing that oppressed you to help you meet your purpose in life? If you praise Him, your chains will fall off. Now, I listened to that sermon and I liked it. I said, I feel better about myself. Right? Because all I need to do is change my perspective, and my perspective is tied to my connections. So if I change my connections, if I change my conversation, and that will change my connections, and my connections, if I change those, that will change my perspective. And my perspective changed will loose me from all of these doubts and fears and insecurities and things like that. I did feel good. But since it had nothing to do with the text, it wasn't my spirit that felt good, it was my flesh. My flesh felt good. I said, I'm going back next week. I want to hear more of that. My flesh likes that. Tell me I can make myself better. Tell me I just need a little fresh perspective. Don't tell me I'm a sinner. Don't tell me I'm going to hell. Don't tell me I need to repent. Don't tell me I need to come to Christ and put Him first in my life. Don't tell me that. Just tell me I need a better perspective. It is eisegesis making this that is about Paul and Silas and ultimately about Christ, about me. It's not about me. Right? It is a terrible, terrible dealing with the text. Let me give you one more and I'm done. I just want to mention this one. Acts chapter 3, you remember the story? this is just outright manipulation here. Peter goes, they're going down the road there, and they come to this blind, crippled beggar. And Peter says to him, what? Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have to give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And there's a whole sermon series. Is that stretch? Is that how you spell that? S-T-R-E-T-C-H, yes. Stretch. The whole sermon series is on stretch, which means this. We need to stretch and help people. The reason you had coffee and donuts this morning is because somebody stretched when I'm talking about coming into church. The reason you got coffee and donuts at church this morning is because somebody stretched. The reason you have a bulletin is because somebody stretched. What you need to do is you need to stretch. Is that what that text is about? Is that text, did Peter and, did he give this, did he stretch or did he share Christ? Did he give him healing through Christ? That is just pure trying to manipulate the audience to do what you want them to do from the text, and that really doesn't go. So what I want to do on Wednesday night is I want to put the text up here, let you see it, and then we're just going to walk through very, very slowly, looking at the text slowly, trying to stay in the context of the book and wanting you to see how the text fits together. Because it does, right? The text fits together as we walk through. And I don't want you to just hear that. I want you to see that. And I'm hoping that the more we're exposed to this, the more that when you read your Bible, you're going to see it. And the more that when you hear something like that, you say, what in the world is he talking about? Right? But that's not the text. Amen? So you pray about Wednesday nights that we would be true to the text and we would bring out what the text says and not interject what we think the text should say. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for looking at your word tonight. Thank you for Romans, knowing that we have hope in Christ, that we might overcome the judgment, but we will only overcome the judgment in and through Christ. Forgive where we take liberties with the text. Forgive where we misuse the text, misapply the text. Help us to remain true to your word. Do the work that is required to make sure that we are getting what you have said, what you have written, and we get it in proper context, and it is what you said and not what we have made you say. I pray, God, that you would help us so that we would grow in our love toward you and our love toward each other as we understand the text clearer and better by seeing it and working through it. I pray that this would be a blessing and an honor to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.